Good morning. It's good to see everybody. Just one correction on announcements. 8018 is not this Wednesday. It's the next Wednesday. What date, Rhonda? You know, it's April the 6th. April the 6th. But we will have Bible study here Wednesday night for kids and for adults. So we invite you here Wednesday night. Just don't show up here expecting 8018 because it won't happen this Wednesday night. Today is a special day. Not just a special day, it is the day. It is the day that separates Christianity from all other religions in the world. It is the day that we celebrate the very thing that distinguishes us from everybody else. It is the day we celebrate a risen Savior. We are the only religion that celebrates a living, breathing, risen Savior that defeated death, and that is a special thing. When I was first getting into the ministry, there was a lot of talk about the resurrection of Christ. And a lot of it centered around, did Christ really rise? What did he swoon? Did somebody steal the body? We talked about this in the apologetics class. You know, the plausibility of a real resurrection. It's kind of a hotly contested issue. What scares me is, you know what's happening now? It's not that really, that decision on did he really rise or not. People are now beginning to hear this lie from the devil. It doesn't make any difference to you. Do what you want. And what most scares me is there's real, you can really have a conversation with somebody that says, you know, I don't know if I believe in the resurrection because I don't know how it could happen. I can talk to that person. But it's very, very hard to speak to the person that goes, I don't care. It doesn't really affect me. I don't know how, I don't know how it makes me be a better human being or a worse human being. I don't know how it makes me have a better life or a worse life. So I just don't care. And I don't think anybody ought to have the right to tell me to. And that is the unfortunately become the predominant theme that I hear in our culture today. And to me, there's two different kinds of unbelief in our society. There's people that, you know, you can not believe in something because you say there are physical laws of nature that will not let something happen. You know, and then you can also not believe in something because you think you're the center of truth. Now hear what I'm saying. Because this is the really scary part. Because you're the center of truth. And what you find acceptable or helpful is what you choose to believe in as truth. But what you don't find acceptable or helpful, then you can deny as not being true. In other words, I don't have to care. And just as there are two kinds of unbelief, I think there are two kinds of belief. I'm going to use a little analogy here. When I was very young, I'm going to say 8. My brother was about 6. We built the tree fort of all tree forts. This is a huge thing. Had two platforms. You climbed up to the one platform. Then we actually had another little ladder. You climbed up to the next platform. That second platform was the spy platform. You know what I mean? You could get up on the spy platform and see all the enemies in the faraway lands. It was something. Well, after sitting on the spy platform for a little while, I realized that I had superhuman powers because I could see into the edge of the horizon, and I got a sheet and decided I was going to fly. And I jumped off the second platform with my sheet. Now, what happened to me? Bam! My life was forever changed. You know why? I am a sold out believer in gravity. I'm serious. I thought about it different. See, beliefs change our thoughts, and thoughts what governs our actions. And I believe in gravity. I think about falling different. And as you get a little older, you really think about falling different. I'm getting to the point where I'm scared to fall. It's kind of it's shocking. And then there's this other kind of belief. I'm going to say it is, let's just say Bigfoot. How many are Bigfoot believers? Yeah, I don't care how many monster shows they Anthony, Diane's pushing Anthony's arm up in the back. Carol's into it now. She'll tell you in a minute. There might be Bigfoot in Villarica.
On Highway 5.
There you go. See, but guess what? If you want to argue with me about Bigfoot, I'm not going to argue with you about it. It doesn't really impact me. You believe what you want. But I don't care. I'm not changing the way I believe about gravity. Because it's dangerous to my personhood. Now, what I want to do this morning is sift through the reality of the resurrection of Christ. Because you know what? It's time, as the body of Christ, we quit rolling with the tide of our culture and let people go. It's okay to think whatever you want to about the resurrection of Jesus. Because if you do not think that Jesus rose from the dead, you will not spend eternity in heaven with God. It is more weighty than gravity, folks. It is the single greatest issue in the culture that we live in. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? And I'm not talking about a belief that is like Bigfoot. I'm talking about you believe in such a way that it affects all of your thoughts and what you do and how you live. We cannot, as the body of Christ, go around and just call this thing a resurrection and historical fact. It is that, but it is so much more than that. And what robs us of power as the body of Christ is that we don't believe in the resurrection in the way the Scripture calls us to believe. So I want to look at one of the witnesses to the resurrection this morning and challenge you to sift through this reality, to think about it, to think about not just do I believe, but how do I believe? And how does that affect what I do? So if you have your Bibles, open them to John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. I just want to read the first 8 verses of this eyewitness account, if you will, to the resurrection. The Bible records this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple that Jesus loved and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started to the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. The other disciple is John, and he is obviously a fast runner. Maybe the fastest of all the disciples. Just a little trivia there. He outran Peter. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in inside. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. This is an amazing eyewitness account. It starts by Mary coming to the tomb, and Jesus' body is gone. And she runs to Peter, and the other disciple here is John, and she says what to him? Said, "They've taken the body." Now, what does that tell you about Mary? She didn't know she believed in the resurrection. She's not really in. She's been around Jesus. She's watched the things he's done. But she doesn't really believe. She assumes that the body was moved. It is perfect evidence that, you know, this resurrection, it takes our effort to believe in it. We have to commit to it to believe in it. We can't just hang around it. We can't be friends with it. We can't kind of just acquiesce to it. We have to believe in the resurrection. These folks were not gullible. You know, they just didn't take it all. They struggled to believe in Jesus. And God understands this. And He gives us these eyewitnesses' account so that we might believe. And then we go to the tomb. Verse 5 says that John stops and looks in and he saw the linens, cloths lying there. And what does Peter do? Peter does what Peter always does, doesn't he? Peter just barges right in. I can just imagine John standing there going, "Peter, stop for once. Just stop. Let's kind of take this in. There's something to see here." You know, we don't have to just rush, bust in. Which, that's Peter's style. He does it all the time. He sees the cloth lying there, the very garment that had covered Jesus' head. And He makes special note of these things for us that we might understand that these cloths tell us something. They tell us that the body was not stolen. Mary's wrong. If you were going to defeat this Roman guard and then push this stone out of the way and steal the body, would you stop to unwrap the grave clothes? Or would you just take it all at once, wouldn't you? And get away as fast as you could. And there it is. There's the evidence that this was not somebody stealing the body. It is also a picture that this is not just a spiritual thing. There's many that thought that when Jesus resurrected that His spirit would be resurrected, but that His body would not, that His spirit would come out of the tomb and that it would impact people and change people's lives forever. But what John assures us of here is that this is not just a spiritual resurrection. This is a bodily resurrection. There's no body. Do you realize that it would have been the enemies of Christ and the enemies of the church, biggest point to kill the resurrection if they could have ever produced the body of Jesus? And they never can, because this is a bodily resurrection. But not only is it a sign that the body is not stolen, and not only is it a sign of a bodily resurrection, it tells us that this is a new resurrection. It's different than the one that just happened. What just happened? Who just got raised from the dead? Lazarus. And what happens when Jesus speaks to Lazarus? He comes up and he walks out. And what did Jesus tell the people to do? Unwrap him. In other words, he can't care for himself. And Lazarus is raised to what? A mortal body. Because Lazarus dies later. These empty grave clothes tell us that Jesus rises to a new body, an immortal body. That He comes out of the clothes. That somehow He is now in a body that will walk through a door. Because He does just that. He walks through a locked door and appears to His disciples. Tells Thomas what? "Here, put your hands. Feel the holes. Feel the side." He appears on a beach to Peter and has breakfast with him. But it's a body that is not bound by any of the restrictions of this world. It is a new body. It is an immortal body. It is a body that is perfect in the face of God, because Jesus ascends in the same body that He rose in. It is a body that's prepared for eternity and immortality and to live in the presence of God. It's way better than this hunk of flesh that we have. And the great thing about this is the Scripture says in Philippians 3, that who by the power that enables him to bring everything under control, this is Jesus. And that's what Jesus did when he rose from the grave. He brought every power and everything in this world under his feet. He is in control of everything. Now this is what makes this resurrection and these empty clothes so special to me. The text in Philippians says this, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. This empty tomb, this idea that Jesus was raised to an immortal body gives me a picture of the power of Almighty God to transform me into something that is capable of living for eternity in His presence. And folks, that is humongous. That is hope above all hope. That is something that if we believe in it, ought to change every breath we take. It ought to change everything we do. And when God judges man by Jesus Christ, if you belong to Him in faith, you will be rewarded with this body and raised up to live eternity out in the presence of Almighty God. That's what a risen Savior means. That's the hope that's in an empty tomb. That's the hope that's in empty grave clothes. That's the hope in the new body that Jesus offers for us. And folks, that is special. And then we come simply to verse 8. I think one of the most profound verses in all of Scripture. God understood that we needed witnesses to the resurrection. He knew that it was not something that we would just believe. In fact, He offers so many witnesses that people have no trouble writing about it. Like John has, there's no qualms about the apostles writing about the resurrection. They don't feel nervous about it at all. He's appeared to over 500 people. They have eaten with Him. They've sat with Him. They've saw Him. It's not a big deal. How many of you would, if you saw Bigfoot at the church in the church parking lot, would you write a letter to the newspaper about it? Probably not. Without asking everybody else, did that? You know, you'd be taking pictures with your phone. And what if the pictures didn't really come out? Would you be asking everybody else, "Hey, did you see Bigfoot in the parking lot?" Maybe you wouldn't even say anything because there wouldn't be witnesses, and you'd be looked at as a fool, right? Well, folks, you have to understand there are so many witnesses here. John has, there's nothing to keep him from writing about it. Everybody gets it. Jesus rose from the grave. They couldn't find a body. The grave clothes are empty. And John walks into the tomb, and the Bible says he saw and believed. Now here is a man that he's watched Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. He's watched Jesus feed the 5,000. He's been there when Jesus stilled the waters. And he walks in, and in the empty grave clothes, he says, "I saw and I believed." It changed him from forever. No longer is John, he goes from just being a witness, just being there to watch, to live it out. See, he becomes the author of the Gospel of John. He becomes the author of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He works with Peter to get the church off the ground, to guide it in its infancy. He is so in love with Jesus and so motivated to serve Him for the gospel that he is banished to the island of Patmos. And there writes the book of Revelation, only to die in Ephesus. This is a man that spends his entire life from the moment of the resurrection in service of God and to share the gospel. In other words, whatever he saw and believed, it changed him forever. And he no longer did life the way he used to. And folks, that's what I think makes this account in the gospel so intriguing? Because a witness does something for us that is huge. It gives us a window into something we didn't see. And nobody here today walked into that tomb. But here's what happens. John says, come on. This is what I saw. I want to give you a little analogy right here. I want you to think of two friends. Let's say two friends are together at, a ball game. One friend is unfortunately hit by a car. Guy jumps the curb, runs the friend over. The other friend comes to your house and knocks on the door. Says, hey, friend one got run over. Got killed. You go, wait a minute. Y'all were just at, the Falcons game. Their Hawks game, that's what's in season. We'll go Hawks. You were just at the Hawks game, man. I can't believe it. There's no way. The other friend goes, you don't understand. I was there when EMS arrived. I was giving him CPR. When EMS arrived, they backed me off so they could shock him. He's dead. I watched it. And you step back and you go, I see. See, the witness has become a window into something that you didn't see. And what makes this text so special for us this morning is this witness that John gives us is a window into something we didn't see. He takes us right there to the face of that tomb and he says, stand here, look at me, look with me, look into this empty tomb, see the empty grave clothes. Hear the story that they tell you about a resurrected Jesus and the hope of a new body. Believe. Believe in such a way that it changes every life breath that you take. That it becomes the center of your hope. It is the very thing that you trust in. That it impacts you beyond anything that you can even think of. That it becomes as natural to you as gravity. And as real as that. So I ask you this morning, as we celebrate the resurrection, what do you see? What's in your mind's eye? What do you hope this day will do? What do you believe about the resurrected Jesus? And how is it impacting your life? Because if you believe the way the gospel calls us believe, and the way John believes, it has to change the way we live. So what do you see? And what do you believe? Let's pray.